You can be seated. Please turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 9, verse 1. Daniel 9 is not probably being taught in very many churches. We're not going to do just Daniel 9. We're going to go to Luke. But we're breaking away from our study in the book of John, where we have one chapter left to do to complete the book of John. And we've been learning, going through this gospel, how so few people really understood the first coming of Jesus, which we're celebrating today, Christmas 2017. And yet we're going to look at two heroes, and I would say that most Christians would not even know the names that I'm going to now mention, which is Simeon and Anna. They'd say, why isn't he saying Peter or maybe John, or why are Simeon and Anna two of the greatest heroes in the New Testament that get almost no press and nothing talked about? Well, by the end of the study, hopefully you'll know why. And I'm going to encourage you, the end of the study, I'm also going to be encouraged for all of us in this room to be like Simeon and Anna so that we could be heroes of the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And as a little lead-in, if I were somehow to invent a time machine and made it available to people, let me guess, and you'd guess with me, how many of you think that when people signed up, and let's say I made it real cheap, it's just, hey, I'm just philanthropic, so I'll just charge you $100 to go any place into the future and come back you want to. What do you think most people would want to go into the future for? Find out which stock they're supposed to invest in, you know, maybe who they're going to marry, whether they're going to get a degree, maybe all these other things. And yet really what should be the mindset of all of us as believers is to be able to look into the future and know, when is my time going to be done with, and so I can be with Jesus? When is the time going to be done that I can have everlasting life? And see, we have a time machine. In fact, it's a perfect time machine. It's never failed us ever in the history of thousands of years of human history since it was penned, talking about Moses at first, who was even told he was basically put in a time machine to go back to the time of creation and the flood of Noah just centuries before he even existed, giving us prophecies about what's going to happen through a coming of the Son, Messiah, Jesus, that was going to come the first time to save from sin. And then he and all the other prophets in this perfect book that has never been wrong is a time machine to tell us the future. And yet, people don't care. They go, oh, a time machine to deal with spiritual future? Who cares about that when I can invest? If I could have, you know, got that time machine back in the early 80s and 90s, I could have realized I need to invest in Microsoft and Google when it comes along and Bitcoin when it was 50 bucks and I'd be a millionaire for what? For what? If you decide because you're a millionaire and you invested in Bitcoin, right, you decided to really treat yourself to the inaugural train ride going to Portland this last week, what good does it matter? Because three souls went into eternity that day. And they could have had all kinds of reasons to want to be in. We're all going to go into eternity. Does everybody figure that out? The most important time machine is spiritual. It's already been given to us. It's right here in the Word of God. And so we're going to look at it that way. So turning to Daniel chapter 9, verse 1, it says, in the first year of Darius, son of Ahasuerus, of the lineage of the Medes, who was made king over the realm of Chaldeans. Now, Chaldeans are the Iraqis today, Babylonians back then. And the Babylonians had conquered the Jews. In fact, the Babylonians had come in about 70 years earlier, had come 605 BC the first time to breach the walls of Jerusalem, and Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon said, okay, give me your rich and your famous, and I'm going to take them back to Babylon, turn some of them into wise men, Daniel being one. Daniel was taken away from his family. He was castrated to become a eunuch and put into Nebuchadnezzar's wise men entourage. And so then what Daniel is real, and so he serves Nebuchadnezzar, and then the Medo-Persians, according to the prophecies that God had given, the Medo-Persians come and defeat the Babylonians. And so in the first year of the Medo-Persians, which Persia is Iran, so the Iran conquered Babylon, and the first year that the first Persian king is reigning, is this is what Daniel is writing about. And he says, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by the books. He's reading the Bible, because that's the books he's talking about. What is he concentrating his life on? Reading the Word of God. Understood by the books, the number of the years specified by the word of the Lord through Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And so he's read God's time machine. And Jeremiah, many decades earlier, had written that when the Jews get defeated and destroyed and scattered and sent to Babylon, the survivors were sent to Babylon, after 70 years, God's going to bring them back into the land. And so Daniel's having a Bible study, and he reads a prophetic scripture, and he goes, whoa, 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 605 BC, it's 70 years. The Persians have just defeated the Babylonians, and there's the prophecies, other prophecies, that Cyrus is going to make a decree to let the Jews go back. It's about to be fulfilled. And he's excited that he's read the Word of God, and he now knows what's about to happen. So what does he do? He then, verse 3, sets his face towards the Lord God to make requests by prayer and supplication with fasting, sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is to make yourself uncomfortable. Fasting makes yourself uncomfortable. Basically, instead of running to pleasure, he's running to self-abasement because he wants to know more. He's read the Word of God. He sees what it says about the future, but he wants to know more. And he wants to get close to God. And so he stops pampering himself and gets serious about hearing from God. And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity. We have done wickedly and rebelled even by departing from your precepts and your judgments. Daniel confesses sin. You know, when you read the Word of God, what it reminds us of is how holy God is and how sinful we are. Not when you believe and trust in the God of the Bible, not so that you get condemned, but so that you get converted. So that you realize where you are, that you're a sinner separated from a holy God, and you want to cry out for His grace and mercy. And what Daniel's saying is, you know, we have been destroyed. Our nation was destroyed. Our city was destroyed. Our temple was destroyed by the Babylonians. Why? Because you're a vengeful, mean God that us Jews serve? No, because we ignored the prophets who said, stop worshiping idols. Stop living for pleasure. Stop trading your wives and husbands around. Stop sacrificing your children to the sex gods. Stop it. And if you don't, I'm going to bring judgment. But they didn't listen. And so Daniel is just sitting there going, your word came true. Our sin brought destruction to our own people. You know, sin's bringing destruction to the world today, isn't it? We see it all over the world. The misery and suffering that's here, it's not God's fault. It's not because he's not around, because he doesn't have compassion. It's because he told us not to play in the street or we'll suffer and we play in the street. You know, the world plays in the street and they suffer and then they blame God for the consequences of playing in the street. So, if we want to be like Daniel, we want to hear the prophetic word, we want to get uncomfortable instead of pampering ourselves, we want to get uncomfortable, get serious about God, and we want to say, God, you're great, and we're not, and I need you. I need your grace, I need your mercy, I want to draw close to you, a holy God. Verse 18, oh my God, incline your ear and hear, open your eyes and see our desolations, and the city which is called by your name. Now, which city is called by God's name? Jerusalem. And again, here, you know, last week we covered, or a couple weeks ago we covered, how Jerusalem is such an important city that the prophets told us in the last days the world is going to be fighting over a city. And this week we had the United Nations voting to almost universally condemn our decision as a country to agree with God that Jerusalem's his city, and he gave it to the Jews. We had a couple of wayward islands in the Pacific, and a couple of in the Pacific Ocean, some other small countries that decided to join with us. Let me tell you what the time machine says. The time machine says, as I mentioned 2 weeks ago, every single nation of the world in the last of the last days is going to be against Jerusalem. And what I want to emphasize is we're almost there. If it weren't for Trump, we wouldn't have even been there. And there could have been a General Assembly vote that could have been the whole world would have been against the Jews being able to say Jerusalem is their capital. The Bible is very nearly being fulfilled in the last days prophecy. We're getting close. As we're going to see the people in Jesus' day when he was born the first time and laid in a manger, they had a whole bunch of prophecies that said they were close too, and we're going to see those in a minute. And I'm emphasizing there's a lot of prophecies that say we're close to the coming return of Jesus, and we better be serious about those. City which is called by your name, for we do not present our supplications before you because of our righteous deed, but because of your great mercies. Isn't that awesome? Let me give you a hint. If you want to get close to the God of the Bible, the God of grace and mercy, don't go up to him and say, you know, my attendance was 50% better than most Americans last year in church. And you know how much I gave? I gave 11% instead of 10%. And I on and on. Don't do that. Do what Daniel said. Daniel was a very holy man. What did he say? It's not because we're righteous, God. It is because of your mercy. The manger is a testimony of God's mercy because Jesus was sent into the world that, while the Bible says, Paul the Apostle said, inspired by God, says that while we were yet sinners, the whole world, everybody, while we were yet sinners, Christ came into the world. God sent Jesus even though we're sinners. That's the attitude Daniel has. That's the attitude that every humble person has to have. You have to get humble before you get to God. And so we all have to get humble and say, God, it's not because I don't deserve to go to heaven because of my righteousness. I only get to go to heaven because of your grace and your mercy through your son Jesus, that he took the penalty for my sin upon himself on the cross so that I could come to you humbly and ask to receive that gift. Goes verse 19, oh, hear, Lord. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. Hear us cry out in humility. God, it's not me. It's only your mercy. O Lord, forgive because I'm a sinner. O Lord, listen and act. Do not delay for your own sake, my God, for your city and your people are called by your name. And he's basically saying, God, you prophesied through Jeremiah, Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. That your Jews are going to be returning to the land of Israel. And now, not because we deserve it, God, because our Jewish people have been sinful the whole time we've been living in Babylon. And only a few of us are going to be returning in obedience to your prophets. But you promised it's going to happen. Make it happen. And you can read Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, read all that section of history to see how it happened. Then go to verse 24. Because an angel comes to Daniel and says, okay, Daniel, I'm going to show you, since you have seen the prophet Jeremiah's prophecy about when Jerusalem is going, that Jerusalem is ready to be re-inhabited, I'm going to give you the time machine to the very end. I'm going to give you the time machine for the first coming of the Messiah. I'm going to give you the time machine data for the second coming of the Messiah. You are going to be the one prophet of the Old Testament that lays a timeline down for all who want to read and hear. And then he says in verse 24, 70 weeks, in the Hebrew literally 70 sevens. And we know from the context we don't have time to build on that it's 70 sevens of years, which means 490 years. 490 years are determined for your people. Who are Daniel's people? The Jews. And for your holy city, what's that? Jerusalem. to finish the transgression, to make an end of sins, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up vision and prophecy, and to anoint the Most Holy. Anoint the Most Holy. Who's the Most Holy? The Messiah of the Jews. To anoint him, to crown him. He is reigning over the earth, and no more sin is allowed. Hasn't happened yet. So he says there's a 490-year time of prophecy that's going to pertain to your people, the Jews, and to your holy city, Jerusalem. And when that 490-year period of time is over, Jesus is reigning on earth. That's what it's really saying. You know, it didn't have Jesus at the time, Messiah, until the Holy One comes. Euphemisms of what Jesus was. Now, it wasn't clear in this prophecy and I'll use the analogy of an hourglass. An hourglass has an hour's worth of sand in it. It goes through a little orifice in two glass, and when all the sand runs to the bottom globe, bottom part of that hourglass, it's been an hour. You can tip it over again and it's an hour. Well, let me call it the 490-year hourglass. It was not known easily by the Old Testament people trying to understand the prophecy that God was going to make this hourglass start running from the time we're going to find out. And at 483 years, 7 years short of the 490 years, God was going to tip the hourglass on its side, and the sand was going to stop running. So there's 483 years on the spent side, and there's 7 years left on the unspent side. And that tipping over the hourglass was when our Jesus died on that cross, and the time stopped, because he tells us in this prophecy, until the coming of the Messiah is going to be this long, and then he's cut off. And he tips the hourglass over. And he's waiting until a specific event, which we'll cover next week, where the hourglass gets set back up. And we're 7 years away from the second coming of Jesus. And there's all kinds of prophecies that pertain to when that hourglass gets set up. It says, verse 25, "Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, until Jesus comes in his first coming, there shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks, combining them 69 weeks, a total of 483 years. The streets shall be built again in the wall, even in troublesome times." And you can read about those decrees that were made in Ezra, Nehemiah, Ezra chapter 3 and 5 in Nehemiah. There was decrees made by Persian kings. We know when they were. The Jews knew when they were. They knew their history, and they knew when those decrees were going out. Now, because the Jews did recognize the prophets, and they knew the promise of the Messiah, and they knew that the prophets were always accurate, at the time of Jesus, they would have known, okay, 100 years, 200 years, 300 years, it's been over 400 years. And so when is this Messiah going to come? Did Daniel mean when he's a baby? Did Daniel mean when he's an adult? They don't really know the timing. They know it's close. We suffer the same malady. That Jesus commanded us that we should know the season of his second coming. He didn't tell us the day. He even told us no one's going to know the day or the hour. And the same thing, the Jews, they have this prophecy from Daniel that counts off the years from a command to go and restore and rebuild Jerusalem, the city walls of Jerusalem, until the Messiah comes. It's going to be 483 years. And at the time leading up to Jesus, they knew. It's soon. We don't know exactly when. And then verse 26, "And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off." That Hebrew word is karat. It means sacrificially killed. Now, we've been going through the book of John, and we've been studying and realizing how the very disciples of Jesus, the female disciples, you know, the females that knew Jesus, the apostles that traveled with him for 3 years, all of them did not listen to Jesus say that he had to die. And even after he dies, they're having trouble understanding the empty tomb. And here, 500 and plus, about 500 years before Jesus came, there was the time machine that said, you know, people have the time machine. And the time machine, Daniel went to the future and he said, and then he's going to be cut off, sacrificially killed. And then what does it say? But not for himself. Isn't that interesting? Jesus didn't die for his sins. Whose sins did he die for? He died for yours. The Bible told, see, the disciples, if they would have read the book of Daniel, which I'm sure they had, if they had read Daniel chapter 9, which I'm sure they had, had they believed what Daniel 9 said, they would not have stumbled on the trip to the cross. They would have been totally aware of what was happening. And have we read Book of Revelation, Daniel, etc., you know, Thessalonians, Isaiah, all these prophecies pertaining to the second coming? I hope so. I hope you all did. And by the way, we're going to have read through the Bible in a year plans next week on the table. So I hope you have. So you've read the Bible. Have you read the prophecies? Do you believe them? And I sure hope that we live in belief of what God has said is lying ahead and act on it in a way that will cause us to live a holy life and witness to those who are still lost. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, verse 16. There's a lot more in Daniel 9 that we're going to skip over because we're on the first Advent. Going to Luke 1, 6. We're going to see that God is going to do some things for them to start nailing down the time. So the people in Jesus' generation, they know. They know that it's happened. Daniel's prophecy has come. We know the year now. John the Baptist's father, Zacharias, was alone in the temple of the Jews, and I think in the Holy of Holies. I think it was Yom Kippur. People disagree. Some people disagree. We'll figure it out when we go to heaven, for sure. I think it's in Yom Kippur. He has a vision. An angel appears to him and says, John, I know you're old, but you're going to have a baby. You and Elizabeth are going to have a baby. His name's going to be John the Baptist. And that's the backdrop to Luke chapter 1, verse 16. And this is what he's told. And he, John the Baptist, will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit. Go before the Lord their God in the spirit, the power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Now, this is talking about Malachi's prophecy, which we're not going to go to, the last prophet of the Old Testament. And he prophesied this would be happening before the Messiah came. So he's saying to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So John the Baptist's dad knows when he's in the temple and the angel is speaking to him, wow, I know the prophecy of Daniel. I know it's 480 some years. I know that it's time, or close to 483 years. And now this angel is telling me my son is going to be the forerunner to this Messiah that's coming. That means if he's the forerunner to the Messiah that's coming, guess what? He knows the Messiah is coming pretty quick. And so now it's narrowing down. The time is narrowing down. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 39. So Zacharias leaves the temple. He and his wife in their old age, she conceives. Her baby, John the Baptist, is growing in her womb, 6 months old. Mary's in Bethlehem. And she receives a vision from God. An angel appears to her. And she's told that she's going to have a child, even though she's never known a man. She's going to be a virgin that's going to be the only virgin that's ever been in the history of the world that conceives in a virgin's womb because of the Holy Spirit of God that comes upon her. And she says, I haven't known a man. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. It's going to happen. That's why he'll be also the Son of God. He'll be the Son of Man through Mary. He'll be the Son of God because the Holy Spirit of God came and conceived inside of her womb miraculously. And the angel said, and besides that, if you have a hard time with that miracle, then realize your relative down in Bethlehem is 6 months pregnant and they're old. And so God has worked a miracle. So Mary decides, I'm going to go down there. So Mary arose in those days after she is conceived of the Holy Spirit as a virgin, which, by the way, the Bible said would be the case. The Bible predicted in the book of Isaiah, the prophet Isaiah was given the time machine that a virgin's going to conceive and he will be the Messiah. Nobody should have had a hard time believing the Messiah was going to be born of a virgin. That's what the Bible said. Did the scribes and Pharisees have a hard time believing it? Yes. Why? Because we have, from the book of John, them basically condemning Jesus from having been born of fornication. They didn't believe their own prophet to believe that the Messiah was going to come born of a virgin. They said, yeah, that doesn't happen. Your mom must have run off with some guy and was born in fornication before she was actually married to Joseph. Because they knew it. They read the Bible. They read the prophecy. They didn't believe it. I hope nobody's in that boat today. We're not allowed to be in the read it and I don't believe it boat. We want to be in the I've read it, and when I accurately understand it, because it is important to accurately understand it, we can end up misunderstanding what we read. But if we accurately understand it, there's only one wise decision. Believe it. Put your trust in it. From now for all of the rest of your life. So that you can have everlasting life. Now Mary rose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to the city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greetings of Mary that the babe, John the Baptist in her womb, 6 months old, leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, because people that are lovers of Jesus, you can have the Holy Spirit come upon you and you can be gifted to know things and to be given special messages from God because you're close and you want that Holy Spirit relationship with God. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, "Blessed are you among women and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now it's really being narrowed down. Now they know time and place of the Messiah, of God incarnate, Lord. I mean, this is basically the body, the baby inside your womb that you can't even see the bump on yet is my Lord. Because why? The time machine that she had read and she believed and she knew. And then verse 44, and for indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy. Blessed is she who believed, for there will be fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord. Go to Luke chapter 1, verse 63. By the way, the same is true for us. Blessed are you who believe. Believe. What does it take to believe in Jesus Christ? It's to sacrifice all self-righteousness, lay it all down at the cross, and say, I am not a good enough person to get into heaven. Because that's what the Bible says. And I want to believe what it says. That the Bible says that unless your righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees, you will in no ways inherit the kingdom of heaven. The Bible says that we are saved by grace through faith, and that not of ourselves. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest we should boast and think that we're somebody special that should be led into heaven. Jesus said, when they said, what do we got to do to work to get into heaven? Jesus said, what? He said, believe. Believe on him whom he has sent. The only way to be like Mary, to be commended like Mary, is to surrender our life, confess our sin to God, and believe by faith that he saved us. By his own love and mercy towards us, and it was nothing that we could do. Luke chapter 1, verse 63. And he asked, Elizabeth has had her baby, John the Baptist. Now Jesus is 3 months in the womb of Mary, and John the Baptist has been born. But see, Zacharias, when he was in the temple and the angel told him, and he argued with the angel and said, we're too old. Get out of here. Whatever. And the angel said, okay, that was bad. Because you didn't believe, you're going to be dumb. You're not going to be able to speak for 9 months. And well, now the baby's born, and they're asking what the name of the child's supposed to be. And he asked for a writing tablet and wrote saying, his name is John. Because that's what the angel told him to name him. So they all marveled. Immediately his mouth was open and his tongue loosed, and he spoke praising God. It's okay to be a late bloomer in believing. It's okay to go from, it's okay to be in non-belief, but you want to, before you die, shift to belief and give glory to God. I didn't believe for a while in my life, very regrettably. And I thought Christianity was just for lamos, for people that just didn't have a life. And then people started talking to me, and all of a sudden it was like, what am I doing? And God took over my life. He can do yours too. So you, when you do open, when you do believe, it's Jesus. He said his name is John. If you say his, my Lord is Jesus, all of a sudden you're going to have a whole new life. Your mouth is going to open. Your ears are going to open to a whole spiritual world. And what are you going to do? You're going to praise God. Then fear came on all who dwelt around them, and all these things were discussed throughout all the hill country of Judea. And all those who heard them kept them in their hearts, saying, what kind of child will this be? And the hand of the Lord was with him. Go to Luke 2:15. So now, what do we know? People know Daniel, which didn't nail the year. Now the whole hill country of Judea knows the forerunner to the Messiah is here. John the Baptist just got born in fulfillment of Malachi, last few verses of Malachi. They have heard, I'm sure, of Elizabeth and Mary's interaction, where Elizabeth said, oh, and actually my baby leapt, and that's because God told me, that's because her baby is the actual Messiah. So they know exactly what's going on. So 6 months later, Mary is giving birth in Bethlehem, coming down from Nazareth in fulfillment of the prophecies. And so it was, when the angel had gone away from them into heaven, that the shepherds said to one another, the angels told the shepherds, hey, the Messiah is born, just like it said in Micah. And we're coming to you, shepherds. You're the first to hear about the birth of the Messiah, just like the prophet Micah said would be the case. As you're the Migdal Adar, the tower of the flock of these sheep that are used for the Passover sacrifice in the Bethlehem area. And so it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us. And they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning the child, and all those who heard it marveled at those things which were told them by the shepherds. Now let's rattle off all the stuff that everybody in all of Judea, and it would have trickled up to Galilee too, the Jews know or should know that their Messiah, who is coming to die sacrificially for our sins, has arrived. They should know that. Let's go to Luke chapter 2, verse 22. We're now 40 days later. According to the law, when a male child comes into the world at 8 days, they're supposed to get the male child is supposed to be circumcised. At 40 days, the parents are required to get to the temple and to do a sacrifice for sin. And that's what Joseph and Mary are doing. They would have been obedient Jews, and they do what the Bible tells them to do. Now, when the days of her purification, according to the law of Moses, were completed, which is 40 days, Leviticus chapter 12, 2 through 4, you can read that. They, Joseph and Mary, brought him, Jesus, to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. So another thing is that God says, I own the firstborn males, and you had to, in a sense, buy them back, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, how many of you have studied that law? Tell me. Even those that have gone through the Bible. Remember when you got to all those sacrifices and you go, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And you just kind of skipped and said, you know, I won't tell Kevin that I didn't study the whole Bible. Now here's what you miss, because you didn't really pay attention to what it says here. You missed two things if you don't know this passage of Scripture. You don't know that Mary is confessing she's a sinner. Do you realize that that passage saves 1 billion people from being deceived into thinking that Mary was a sinless human being along with Jesus? The only sinless human beings on the planet were just Jesus and Mary. Because it says that you offer the turtle doves, one as a burnt offering and the other as a sin offering. Do you realize that when God is making it clear to us that Mary is doing this in obedience to the law, that he's letting all of us know, because he knew what the future was going to hold, and people were going to try and deify a human being that was a sinner like us to take away the credit from Jesus. So the religion can develop and be all about his mom instead of about Jesus, who came and was born and laid in a manger to mission to go to the cross. That only faith in him can save us from our sin. And the other thing you realize is it says, for the sin sacrifice, you're supposed to actually bring a lamb. But if you can't bring a lamb, and the implication, well, it was made for people in other places, not in that particular place, you could bring a dove if you couldn't afford the lamb. So what do we know? What's often said is that Joseph and Mary were poor. And here's how we know they were poor. People say, well, there was no, you know, they couldn't afford a place in the inn. No, it says they didn't, there was no room in the inn. From that verse, you know they were poor. And then here we're going to get to these two heroes of the faith. Luke chapter 2, verse 25. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was just. In other words, he obeyed the word of God. He obeyed the laws of God. He wanted to do what God said to do. If God said it, that settled it. He was done. He was just, devout. He really thought a lot about the things of God. Waiting for the consolation of Israel. Now, what was the consolation of Israel that he's waiting for? The promised Messiah. So, in other words, he's devoutly reading the Word of God. He devoutly is realizing he's living in the days of the Messiah coming, and he really wanted him to come. Do you really want Jesus to come back? One of my missions in teaching this is that if you said no, or I'm a 1 or 2 on a 10 scale, I want you all to be 10. I don't want you to be 10. God wants you to be 10. Because I want to be like Simeon. He's a hero of the faith. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. See, God saw this man, and the Holy Spirit's upon him, and actually spoke prophetically to him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Yes, you've read the Scriptures. You've been in the time machine of the Scriptures. You see that you're living in the day, and you're wondering, man, am I going to live long enough? And God says, you're going to see him. How am I going to know? Don't worry, I'll let you know. And, you know, does anybody have that vision about the second coming or about the rapture? Let me know if you do, you know. But see, maybe it's you have to be just, devout, obsessed with the anticipation of the coming of Jesus, to be a sold out to him, and maybe you'll get a special word from God. It's a challenge to me. Actually, God, I want to hear. I want to hear from you. And I know what it takes to hear. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and he was led by God. You know, Simeon, get up and go to the temple today, right now. Why? Just, I'll tell you, we don't know what he was led by the Spirit, go now. And when he's walking there among probably thousands of other people, he was drawn to Joseph and Mary and Jesus and said, that's the one. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus, to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation. Wow. He knows that Jesus is here to give him salvation. Salvation from what? From sin. the disciples and the people, they didn't really understand that. They thought he was there to get rid of the Romans. He sees that Jesus was coming for salvation. Why? Because he believed the time machine, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples. Now, he's a hardcore Jew. Do Jews in Jesus' day care about all the people? No. Who do they care about? The Jews. What did the Bible say that the Messiah came would care about? All people. So what's the difference with him? He read and he believed. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, "Behold, this child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against." Wow. Has that been true? If you saw Fox News yesterday on the online version, there was an article about this Christian family that lives in a homeowners association, which has rules about Christmas displays. And what they did is they put up a sign, or they put up a Christmas display in their front yard with lights around, a nice display, big Jesus. But inside you see the wise men and Mary and Joseph looking over the manger of Jesus. A neighbor was offended by that, and the homeowners association president wrote him a letter and saying, "Take it down, because that is not consistent with the Christian message to have Jesus." See, isn't that something? That Jesus is no longer consistent with Christmas because, well, look around. And he prophesied that Jesus would be spoken against, and he's going to cause many to rise and many to fall. And that's exactly what Jesus came to do. He separates heaven from hell. Those that rise, because they believe. Those that fall, because they reject. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Every heart is going to be asked, what are you going to do with Jesus? Every heart, your heart is being revealed. What's going to come out of your mouth? The Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Are you like a homeowners association or the neighbor that complained, "I cannot stand to go by a sign that says Jesus on Christmas, and I want your help to stay down with Jesus"? And, well, the mouth reveals the heart. What do you think about Jesus? Now, Simeon's a hero, don't you think? No, nobody else in all of the New Testament before Jesus rose and ascended into heaven and the church started at Pentecost, no one else understood the full mission of Jesus. He's a hero. Luke 2:36. Now there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. Now, let's say that she was married when she was 16, which was maybe a little old for her age, for that time, but let's say she married when she was 16. She was married to a man for 7 years. So at 23 years, she becomes a widow. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years. So she becomes a widow as a young woman. And she spends the next 84 years living as a widow at a time that was an extreme hardship. Who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings, prayers, night and day. How many of you are night and day prayers? How many of you, well, don't raise your hand, but just think about yourself. How many of you fasted a whole day just to get close to God? You're just dealing with something. You want to fast and not pamper your flesh with even eating for a day, maybe two or something in the last year, maybe last decade, maybe your whole life. And here, her whole life, for 80 some years, she is serving God night and day, fasting and prayers. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. So she realized, this is it. This is the Messiah. That's the Messiah. That's the Messiah. And she's telling everybody, that is who's going to come and save us from our sin. She was a hero of the faith. Because God revealed to her, because she was serious about God. 2 years later, Matthew talks about the wise men that come to Bethlehem. The people had all these time machine issues, all these things. It would have been spreading throughout the culture. People used to talk to each other about gossip all the time, and this would have been gossip one. And everybody was so excited then, but what happens 30 years later when Jesus actually becomes ordained to go into the ministry to do what he needed to do to save us, and people forget all these things that happened at the very beginning? I remember when I first got saved, 43 years ago, everybody was into the second coming of Jesus. Everybody was into the rapture of the church. Everybody was excited. Our Jesus is coming back. And yes, they were wrong, because some of the pieces of the puzzle to allow us to be truly in the last days hadn't been truly set up yet. But the rapture could have happened then. And what's happened is people have grown weary of thinking about that, and today it's hardly even mentioned. It's hardly mentioned about the rapture of the church, Jesus coming to take the church off the earth. It's hardly mentioned that he's coming. People want to build a kingdom for Jesus. They want to build their own kingdom. They want to build their own world. They want to get retirement plans and health care, and that's all that matters to them. And all that's going to be meaningless for eternity. And so we're going to have part two after the children come in to worship. But I want to leave you, as the kids are coming in, I want you to think about another term, another encouragement that Jesus gave us. Jesus, the children were coming to Jesus, and some of his own disciples were pushing them away, saying, stay away, he's the big Bwana Messiah, can't be bothered by children. And Jesus says, no, bring them to me. Because such is the kingdom of heaven. Unless you become as a little child, you will not inherit the kingdom of heaven. Because a little child is totally dependent. They aren't thinking they're somebody. They don't think they rule the world until they get to be teenagers. And so then they just know they need that dependence. And what God wants us to do is to know, I depend on him for salvation, forgiveness, and his mercy. And when we know that, and we ask for him to change us, it gives us everlasting life when we receive that gift. And we'll talk more about that when the kids get done as we close.
Hear ye, hear ye. 700 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. Isaiah 7:14.
Behold, through realms unfathomed.
Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.
So all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us, Matthew 1:20-23.
Praise Jesus. You kids are such a highlight every year of just serving Jesus. And praise God for Jeremy and everybody else that put so much into it. And we're going to pray for the kids right now as they go back to Sunday school. And after we dismiss them, there's just a little bit more here and then we'll be closing. But let's pray for these kids as they are growing up in a crazy world when we all agree, and that God would protect them and watch over them. Father, we thank you for, we just thank you for your word and the example of, Lord, how we need to be like little children and how we just take such joy as parents and just friends of families to just see these precious little innocent hearts singing in love and devotion to you. And I just pray, Lord, with all the minefields and the pitfalls that the devil's going to try and put in front of these young children, that God, you would protect them, give them and their parents great wisdom, Lord, to always keep their eyes on you, and on the Savior that you sent, Jesus, and they would learn to turn away from the things of the world and to embrace you in everything that they do and say, that God, you would protect these little souls so they could spend eternity with you as they grow into adulthood. And we thank you for this time and for all the effort that those have put into making this happen. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. God bless you guys. as they're going over to the fellowship hall, yesterday Jeremy sent me an email of a poem, and it just impressed me so much I thought I would factor it in today. As it is Christmas Eve here on Sunday 2017, it's actually Christmas Eve, and all the festivities of Christmas time and family get-togethers is about to happen. And we all know that the rest of the world is not going to give much time to Jesus, right? We just know that's going to be. But I'm going to encourage you, let it not happen in your own homes. Let's let it be about Jesus. Because he's coming again. I can't emphasize enough, just like I shared last week with my granddaughter being over watching the Nativity story, and it really happened. You know, this really happened. Jesus really came. He really did die on a cross. He really did raise from the grave. He ascended into heaven. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father, and he's really going to come back because the time machine tells us so. And we just need to be ready. And the world wants to deceive us away from this reality as we remember Jesus. And let's not let it happen. So, because for those of you that went to the Christmas dinner, you know how well John reads a poem. And so he's going to come do that. Where is he? John, there he is. And by the way, if you want to take a copy of the poem, these sheets are over at the exit there on the table. And you can grab one on the way back and maybe even make it something that you leave up on your office, if not this year when you get back, next year, to just help remind everybody else. And then I'll be coming up and we'll close with a prayer if anybody would like to give their life to Jesus and just make him number one in your life. So, John?
'Twas the night before Christmas. No, 'twas the night before Jesus came. And all through the house, not a creature was stirring. Not one in the house. Their Bibles were laying on the shelf without care in hopes that Jesus wouldn't come there. The children were dressed to crawl in bed, not once ever kneeling or bowing a head. And Mom in her rocker with Babe on her lap was watching the late show while I took a nap. When out of the east there arose such a clatter, I sprang to my feet to see what was the matter. Away to the window I flew like a flash, threw open the shutters, and drew up the sash. When what to my wondering eyes should appear but angels proclaiming that Jesus was here. With light like the sun sounding forth a bright ray, I knew in a moment this must be the day. The light of his face made me cover my head. It was Jesus, returning just like he said. And though I possessed worldly wisdom and wealth, I wept when I saw him in spite of myself. In the book of life, which he held in his hand, was written the name of every saved man. He spoke not a word as he searched for my name when he said, "It isn't here." My head hung in shame. The people whose names had been written with love, he gathered to take his to his Father above. With those who were ready, he rose with no sound, while all the rest were left standing around. I fell to my knees, but it was too late. I'd waited too long, and this sealed my fate. I stood weeping as they rose out of sight. Oh, if only I had been ready tonight. In the words of this poem, the meaning is clear. The coming of Jesus, Yeshua, HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, is drawing near. There's only one life, and when comes the last call, we'll find that the Bible is true, after all.
Let the world agonize and grieve over missing Bitcoin when it was low. I don't want anybody here to grieve that you missed Jesus, because this is really going to happen. He's going to come back, and he does just have the book of life, and your name's got to be written in the book of life. It's got to be. So we're going to close by just a prayer that if you want to join with me, you've never done it before, then join with me in just praying this prayer to let it sink in deep that you want to believe in Jesus as your Savior and trust Him and live your life to prove, in a way, to prove that you had true faith in Jesus. Father, we thank you for your word that proves that it was God-breathed, that all the prophets have told us the same message. Though spread over 1,500 years and 40 different prophets, they all speak the same truth about you and about man and your love for man and man's rebellion against you. And God, we want to confess here today that we're sinners. Just like Daniel, just confess the obvious. God, we're sinners and we don't deserve your forgiveness and your mercy and grace upon us. But God, we so thank you that you love us and you've made a way through your Son Jesus to be cleansed of sin, to be made righteous in your eyes and to have a promise of everlasting life, to be able to go back to the way it was when you created us in the beginning in the garden. But there'll be no more sin, no more suffering. And God, I just want to confess to you that I do continue to want to receive your gift. I want to love you. I want you to be on my lips when I go out into this dying world. And I want to glorify you through sharing with others your love and compassion. And God, I want to receive that gift of life and to anticipate it and to be like Simeon and Anna and live my life to anticipate that coming, God, with a passion. To hear that day when the trumpets blast, the last trump will sound, and you'll call up your church to be with you forever and ever. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand and worship God in this closing song. Emmanuel, God with us, and praise God. May God be with you as you celebrate Christmas 2017 and And just like the first skit, let's get our kids to thank Jesus for something. Thank him for something normal in life before they open up the next thing they're going to be thankful for. And just kind of implement and try and bring Jesus and thankfulness into our families in a very unthankful world. Amen. God bless you. Keep you in his care until we can fellowship again.